Good morning. My name is Dave Linsenmeyer. I'm one of the elders here at UCB. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about change, and we're going to study Psalm 32. I'll give you a hint. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But a lot of things are changing, so let's start there. I'm not a pastor. By trade, I'm a businessman. I work for GSK, which is a global pharmaceutical company. And like many of you, I live in a world of change. We're changing our products, we're changing our technology, we're changing our corporate culture. GSK recently published a new aspiration of becoming a modern employer, which means we want to have more inclusive work environment, more open space, more flexible work hours, and we're in the process of training our executives on change management. Our products also are new and improved. We're always upgrading, and every company in the world is always trying to stay ahead of change. You've seen this new and improved flag on lots of products. One of my favorites, well, I'll show you a video in a moment, is from a cereal called Shreddies. It's like shredded wheat. It's popular in New Zealand and Canada and a few other places. Would you show the video?
Shreddies are supposed to be square.
Have any of these diamond shapes gone out?
New Diamond Shreddies cereal. Same 100% whole grain wheat in a delicious diamond shape.
About two-thirds of the new and improved products that we launch fail in the marketplace because they weren't really better. But we're always trying to change, and we're always trying to stay a step ahead of the competition. Of course, it's not just the world of business where things are changing. The Gallup poll last year surveyed Americans on whether the country's best days are ahead of us or behind us. And about 55% of American adults said that the best days are ahead of us, and 45% said the best days are behind us, and nobody said that it's going to stay the same. So the world is changing every day. New technology, new politics, new ideas, new lifestyles. And futurists say that the pace of change is increasing. I heard a talk last year from someone who said that the amount of change we should expect in the next 20 years is as much as we had in the last 100 years. So I need to take a deep breath. What about God? Where is God in all this change? You go to the next slide. So a lot of people think God is on the decline. About 200 years ago, the German philosopher Hegel wrote about the death of God. Not so much as a theological statement, but as a social commentary. By 1845, the role of religion in German society had significantly reduced. God seemed absent from the public conversation, as if he had died. And by the 1880s, Friedrich Nietzsche was writing God is Dead to express his point of view that with all of the progress in philosophy and science and technology, no well-educated person could believe in God anymore. Not the Christian God, nor any other God. So clearly we think Nietzsche was wrong about that, but he was right that the view of God was changing. And across North America and Europe today, churches are getting smaller. Mainline denominations and Catholicism are seeing declining attendance in their churches. And many beautiful church buildings are empty. My family's back in the U.S. For the summer, and my daughter this week went to a rock climbing camp that met in an old church. Because they have high ceilings, it's a good place to put up rock climbing walls, but nobody went to church there anymore. Of course, as some of us have experienced, some of those old churches have been replaced by new churches, and styles have changed. Jeans have replaced a jacket and tie. Electric guitars have replaced organs. Home groups sometimes have replaced the traditional church. So I'm not sure the story of decline is true, but there's been a lot of change. So why all this change? Is God gone? Is he declining? Well, I didn't really come here to talk about worship styles or German philosophy or changing corporate cultures. I came here to talk about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But in a cynical world where everything else is changing, how can we know that's true? Why would we believe that? Okay, it says so in Hebrews, which was written almost 2,000 years ago. Is that even relevant? Where's the backup? And for me, one of the interesting places to find the backup is in Scripture itself, looking at Scripture over time. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 32. Which was written about 1,000 years before Hebrews 13, about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And I think what we'll see in Psalm 32 is that Jesus was the same 1,000 years before as he was when he came in Bethlehem. So we'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll come back to verse 1 and we'll take it piece by piece. It's only 11 verses, don't worry. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So let's go back to verse 1. The psalm was written by King David after his experience with Bathsheba and Uriah, in which he sent a man to die in battle because he wanted to take that man's wife. Which is, as David recognized, a terribly awful thing to do. And the psalm is about David's experience afterwards and what he learned. So verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's a pretty good place to start an explanation of the gospel 1,000 years before Christ. I particularly love that David uses the word covered, which is a clear pointer to the Christian understanding that our sins are covered by the righteousness of Jesus through his sacrificial death and resurrection. Covered is like paying the bill for someone else. It's like insurance coverage. Covered doesn't mean there was no cost. There was a cost, but someone else has paid it. Verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. But how could a just God, who sees everything and always judges correctly, not count a sin against the sinner? And by the way, where is the supposed vengeful God of the Old Testament in this verse? Well, the answer is the same for David as it is for us, which is God is just and he does count the sin, but he doesn't count it against the forgiven sinner. He counts it against his own son. This is the doctrine of substitutionary sacrifice here in the Psalms. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David is very personal here. He describes how he felt when he realized what he had done. It's a visceral image. Those of you following the news have seen there's a heat wave in Europe now. They're having record-breaking temperatures, and they're worried about safety because last time there was a heat wave like this, thousands of people died. And David feels that he's been wasting away under the weight of his sin. So culture and styles and technology change, but another thing that doesn't change is people. Ever since Adam sinned, we all sin. And we all need to be forgiven by the God that we sin against. And even modern psychology recognizes what David is describing here. There's abundant research showing that apologizing after we do something wrong is therapeutic, and the failure to apologize damages relationships. If we recognize that we have a relationship with God, then the psychologically as well as theologically correct response is to apologize for how we've wronged him. In other words, confession and repentance. Here, David describes very viscerally how he felt during the time when he was holding back from confession. His unconfessed sin was eating him up and tearing him down. And we also see here David's transition from remorse to repentance. Remorse is feeling bad about our sin because we recognize that it has bad consequences. It has a negative impact on ourselves or on others, and it can be a good start, but it's not the same thing as repentance. And the difference is that remorse often leads to hiding. Just as Adam and Eve hid themselves from God because they realized they were naked, repentance is hating the sin itself and wanting to be cleaned, coming into the light to ask God for his healing. And that's where David goes next. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So this is the promise of Jesus, which is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is why he came into the world. In our assurance of pardon this morning, we read 1 John 1, verses 5 through 8. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is the command that Peter gave to all those who were gathered at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I love the parallel structure here. Peter at Pentecost goes right from repent and be baptized for forgiveness, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's where David is about to go in the psalm and start to speak of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't use that name, but listen to what he says next. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Now that David has been forgiven and restored, he says God is his hiding place. He's hiding in God instead of hiding from God. A total transformation with a deep theological truth. Adam and Eve were hiding from God because of their sin. And God explained why, speaking to Moses in Exodus 33. God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. God provides a hiding place for Moses because Moses, even though he was a great man, was a sinful man and therefore could not be in the presence of God. He needed to be hidden for his own protection. But here in Psalm 32, David is no longer hiding from God, he's hiding in God. More specifically, David is hiding in the Son of God, who is the eternal hiding place for all the sinners who he has come to save. And then, when God looks on the repentant King David or any Christian, he sees his own son's righteousness instead of our sin, which has been forgiven. And remember, I promised you the Holy Spirit. Here it is in verse 8. David shifts from the third person to the first person, and he shifts to speaking with God's own voice. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's not David saying that anymore. David's not promising to be our counselor. David is now, after his forgiveness and repentance, David is now filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in God's own voice in the first person. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. Jesus promised he would send another counselor, same name that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. David is describing here the experience of feeling God's present leading in his life after he has sought forgiveness and returned to prayer and praising God. And now David comes back to his own voice and gives us some advice, because the response that he has, like the response we should have to God's redeeming work in our lives, is to want the same for others. And so the advice he gives us in verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding and must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. David says, don't ignore this. Don't just hear this message and think, okay, nice words, doesn't change me. Take the warning from David's testimony, but also take the encouragement from David's testimony. Or if you want a testimony closer to the here and now, talk to me afterwards. Talk to any of the elders or deacons afterwards, because we all have testimonies that are a lot like David's. And he continues, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Because that's where the transformation of repentance and forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's where it leads, is to rejoicing. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In my own life, one of the pointers that helps me see that I've forgotten to focus on God's forgiveness is when joy starts to slip out of my life. And the moment I turn back to God, I find joy again. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he did for King David 3,000 years ago is the same thing he did for me, is the same thing he will do for any of us who turn to him. So here it is. It's the whole gospel in the Old Testament 1,000 years before Christ. Jesus was the same then as he was when he came in the flesh. He was the same 1,000 years later in Roman times, and he's the same today. Culture changes and history changes, governments, styles, philosophy change. But as Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's who Jesus is, the word of God incarnate. Of course, this is not the only scripture with the pre-incarnate Jesus. For those of you who were with us last year, Pastor Andrew did a whole sermon series on seeing Jesus in Genesis. I find so much encouragement in this pithy, concise gospel in Psalm 32. So that in a world of changes and pressures, and some of the changes are exciting and some of them are frightening, I can look at Jesus with confidence that he is the same and will remain the same forever. And his promise is open for us now. So if you're part of that promise and you've been forgiven, take a moment to praise him and thank him for that and experience the joy of knowing Jesus and being forgiven by God. And if you're not part of that promise yet, if you're hiding and you haven't confessed your sin before God and experienced the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But the one of those that matters most is today, because that's where we are right now, today. And the promise is open today. So if you want that, and you want to experience that promise from Jesus, then join me in a closing prayer for this sermon, but what could be an opening prayer for the rest of your life. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for being who you are, for being the same yesterday and today and forever, the rock we can build our lives on and the Redeemer who paid the price for us. I want to tell you that I'm sorry for the wrong I have done and the ways I have sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. Please change my life and shower me with your love so that I can truly be one of your children and live the blessed life you intend for me. I am ready to follow you. In your holy name, amen.